So in our study of doctrine, as we've been continuing for many years now, we find ourselves tonight walking through this study on the supernatural worldview of the Scriptures, the study of angelology, the study of the spiritual forces in the high places. We've been here for a couple of weeks now, and we started with just what I felt like was a very pertinent introduction on why we need to study these beings, because first of all, as we've already said tonight multiple times, is it is the worldview of the authors of the Scriptures. That's what they have in their minds as they're writing, as they understand the spiritual forces that are all around us. We would do well to do our best to wrestle with that and to grasp that worldview also. And from there, we've looked at a few other questions on what we can learn from the pages of Scriptures about the angelic beings, where they were created, as far as we can get to in that, what the Scriptures say on that, and the nature of the angelic hosts that we looked at last week, which was really trying our best to wrestle with these beings that have almost nothing in common with us, very, very different in so many ways, and so trying to just look at some ways that we're similar and many ways that we're different. But tonight we have more questions in front of us that, frankly, there's not a lot of answers to. But what we want to do is we want to do our best just to see what the Scriptures say about this question, the fall of the spirit beings, and see how best we can understand what is happening here for it. To be sure, the existence of evil is probably one of the greatest questions of philosophy, of theology as well within that. And it comes down to, at the heart of theology, so many times you hear people asking, if God is the creator, then why did he create a world where evil was allowed to run amok? And if God is so good, why is there still evil in the world today? Truly, that's one of the great questions that we see, and we'll wrestle with that a little bit tonight, but we have to understand that God is a good God who he created a free world. This world has to have in it this concept of a free will. And as soon as you introduce the concept of free will, you're necessarily saying in this world that was created that there's an option to make the wrong choice. And if that wrong choice is chosen, there's going to be some level of consequence. There's going to be some level of pain or distance that was going to come from it. God could have made a world of robots. Could have made a world where everybody just did exactly what they were told all the time. And yet we understand that in some way, he chose to demonstrate love and grace and mercy, which were attributes which never would have been demonstrated to us if we lived in a world of robots. Because the robots would never fall, they would never do the wrong thing, and God would have been without an opportunity to display this aspect of his character that is only seen because we understand the depravity of man to some extent. We understand also, we have to be clear that God is the creator. He made everything that we see, and so in creating this world with free will agency and allowing for evil to come into this world, we recognize that means that evil is not eternal. God is eternal. He is the only thing that's eternal. And many religions have fallen off the bandwagon of orthodoxy in trying to make some claim that says evil is eternal. And God is therefore placed into this unending battle of right versus wrong, good versus evil, yin versus yang, as it would be said in the Middle Eastern. And we understand that's a terrifying thought. Because if we're worshiping the God of the good who has no power over evil, what's to say he's even in the right? Maybe evil is at least equally as strong. It's a dangerous, dangerous slippery slope that many have fallen down in that, saying that evil is eternal. And it would, in making that claim and making that assumption, what it does is it removes God from being supreme, from being sovereign, from being the one that not only created everything, but is in control of the world around us. We have to be very careful not to fall into that trap. And so while we understand that the entrance of evil into the realm of humanity is very clearly documented in the Scriptures, it's what we talk about all the time, why we find in ourselves the Adamic nature. That root of evil that is in the heart of every man as he is born, and it's that bent that makes him always desire to put something other than God on the throne of his life, looking for self, looking to fulfill his own selfish desires, looking inward. And that's clearly documented in Genesis chapter 3. We won't take the time to walk through the fall today. But we understand that there was innocence. Adam and Eve were there in innocence until they disobeyed and they fell. That was the entrance of sin and evil into the heart of the human race. The question comes when we take another step back. Because, of course, we understand that in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just Adam and Eve, but there was another being who was there with them outside of the Creator God. That is the serpent. That is the Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. He was there in the form of a serpent, already fallen, already wicked and evil, and already looking to thwart the plans of God somehow. And so the question before us tonight is, how did evil enter into that being? How did it get into his heart? And we're going to look tonight and just confirm for us that it's very clear in the scriptures that there is certainly a fall of the angelic beings. They were in a state of innocence, as we might say. They were in a state where there was not yet sin in them, and then something changed. When exactly that change fell, there's a lot of questions about that, and how it even came about is also very questionable. But we'll look at what the scriptures do say tonight. What we want to do is start with what we know, which is the fact that there was a fall. We'll just talk about that very briefly, but then we'll also try to pin down as much as we can when this fall would have happened. And then look at the cause of the fall and its result, should we have time. The first thing we start with is the fact of the fall. We understand very clearly that there's every reason for us to believe that when God created the world, he created it good. The reason why we say that is because in the Genesis account, we hear that phrase, and it was good. We don't just hear it once. We don't just hear it twice. We hear it seven times. We hear it seven different times. And on the end of the sixth day, after everything was created, we hear the refrain echoed again, but brought up another level. God looked at everything that he had made. He'd seen it all, and it was very good. It was very good. So there's something there about the creation was good. We have to be very careful to distance ourselves from what many have viewed today, some mystical views of just saying, well, the created world is intrinsically sinful. That's not true. We have to distance ourselves from that, just saying that creation itself is evil. No, God made a good world, and he created it and said it was good, even very good. Started at that point. And so we understand that the creation started that point, but then we see in the scriptures that there's these spirit beings, as we've talked about for a couple of weeks now, and they started in a good position as well, but something happened. Something happened. We started by reading from Ezekiel chapter 28 this evening, and we're going to get back there. Let me give you one verse from Isaiah chapter 14 as well. These passages, both in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it's this prophetic image where it seems like Isaiah is talking first and foremost to a man who's there, to some type of a king who's on the earth, but then all of a sudden, the attributes that he starts giving to this man are so far beyond anything that a man could have ever experienced. We see there's some level of spiritual, supernatural imagery that's being placed onto this person. And that's what we certainly saw in Ezekiel chapter 28. And what we see in Isaiah 14 is very similar. The one verse I'll give you from Isaiah 14 is in verse 12, where Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And this passage goes on and it talks about what it seems to be the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the Satan who had exalted himself. Passages we're familiar with, those, I am, I will exalt myself. But what we capture here is this idea that there was a fall. How art thou fallen from heaven? He was there, he was in a good place, and he fell from that. And what we read from Ezekiel gives us a much stronger image of that as well. Look with me again back at these verses we read from Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 15. Again, this is talking to this image of someone that is so much greater, so much larger and more vast than the king of Tyre. Talking about this being that was perfect in all of his ways, certainly not speaking of a man, as we had seen early on. But in verse 15, it says this, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee." And that's the mystery. That's the question. How did that mystery appear in this being that was created good? There's tension there. It goes on, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The image that's given here is so much beyond, again, the image of a man. Speaking here to the supernatural being that was perfect, had no issues with it, nothing had fallen out until sin was found in him. And at that point, there was a fall. He was taken down, he was destroyed, removed out of the presence of God, removed out of the mountain of God, removed from the midst of the stones of fire. So we see just drawing attention to the fact that there was clearly a fall by this supreme spirit being, Satan, the Lucifer. But we also see in the scriptures very clearly that there were also angelic beings who fell outside of this. And I'll just give you two verses for that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Again, just drawing to attention the fact that there was a fall. They were in a place of heaven, but he cast them down to hell. Or in Jude chapter 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. What would that first habitation be? Well, it would be the heavenly places. They were there in fellowship with the Father in some capacity, but they didn't keep it. They chose instead to follow after the deceiver in some way. And there's got to be some level of this to understand, as we talked about last week, that there's so much more knowledge and understanding and wisdom in these angelic beings that when they made this decision to revolt against Yahweh, the destruction that would land on them was going to be so much more severe. They knew so much better, and yet they still chose to walk away. The angels, they kept not their first estate, but they left, as if to say they chose to walk away from God. Because they chose, knowing what they knew, to just distance themselves from him, that's why their punishment is as severe as it is. So we see this fact that there was some level of a fall that is clear in the scriptures. But when we move on and try to pull out some more information on it, such as when did this happen, we're again left with questions. We just don't know exactly when it happened. If we do what we did in some other portions of the study and try to backtrack a little, as we've already said, we saw Satan there in the Garden of Eden, and we see him there in Genesis chapter 3, but if we try to pull it back more, we just don't see any mention of the angels at all. We were wrestling with that. We were talking about the creation of the angelic beings, that they're not mentioned in the creation account. They're not mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. We saw that Jesus created everything, visible and invisible. But when exactly that happened, it's not explicit for us. And so just to give it to you how theologians study this is generally, they land in one of three different camps on when they were created, when the fall happened. And the first idea is somewhere after Genesis chapter 1, so in Genesis chapter 2 somewhere, that nice big chapter, not sure exactly when, and the idea is after the creation was finished, after those first 6 days of creation and everything was declared very good, the proponents of this view would say that, well, there's no sin yet. God is saying it's very good. That doesn't seem to imply any level of something having fallen. And therefore, it must have happened sometime between the end of that sixth day and when Lucifer appears in the Garden of Eden. That's a logical explanation. Seems to make sense. So there's many who find themselves in that camp. Another possibility of when the fall occurred is some say that the fall happened in between days 1 and 2 of the creation account. It says this, if you want to read in Genesis chapter 1, the verses that surround the creation of that second day. It says, God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The light was there, it was good. And here, the first mention of the division here of good and not good. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. God called the firmament heaven, And the evening and the morning were the second day. There's two considerations that many come to in wondering if maybe this is when the fall occurred, is that we see that the light is called good, and then the darkness is separated from it. As we already said, there's a separation that's shown here. And the goodness is in the righteousness of the light, and there's nothing mentioned about the darkness other than there's a separation. And it's also notable that this is the only day of creation that's not called good. Theologians have wrestled with that for many years. Why would that be? Why is this day not called good? And it could be because the fall occurred here at the beginning, that the light was clarified and it was separated from the darkness. And then there was evening and morning and the second day. So there are those who also say the fall happened there on that second day of creation. And the final one, that the only one that I'm going to give you warnings about, and I wanted to take a couple of minutes to do so tonight, is what many others categorize in, is what is known in many circles as the gap theory. The gap theory, which is basically summarizes this idea in between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." And that's there in the white space in between verse 1 and verse 2. There's the idea that, well, God made an initial creation there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was the first creation. That was the time he created ex nihilo. He created everything out of nothing. And then he's saying that in that time frame, there was also the creation of everything that you see, plant life, animal life, if it were, the spiritual beings, the angelic beings. And what's meant to do here, this idea kind of came along with Darwinian theology or theistic evolution, the idea of more or less trying to see if there's a way to combine the evolutionary mindset with the teaching of Genesis chapter 1. And so the idea was, well, if there was a substantial gap of time in between verses 1 and 2, it could fit in the geological record in there and say that the earth was created and all of the dinosaurs and all that happened back then happened, if they want to say back in the Jurassic period or however long ago it was. They say it happened all those millions and millions of years ago here at verse 1. But then Satan fell. When Satan fell, he destroyed everything. And that's the transition into verse 2. The earth was now without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the idea here is that not only does it make room for the geological record, but it also says that Satan's fall is destroying everything. So what it says is, in verse 2, you're not just saying that the earth was formless and void, but that it was ruined and it was destroyed and it was accursed. So the gap theory is really saying that verse 1 is the original creation, and verse 2 is a recreation. And then it builds an argument on that going forward, that's saying everything was recreated after this point. And I just caution you against this, that it really feels like it's trying to squeeze a narrative into the passages that don't seem to be there. Now, to be sure, do I want to know when Satan fell? Yeah, I want to know where we can fit that into the scriptures, but I don't see a lot of support to squeeze it in here in between the white spaces of verses 1 and 2. The arguments are pretty much across the board. It's not supported by the original language. The original Hebrew, the argument goes that in verse 2, the word is formless. The earth was without form and void. Proponents of this view take that idea of formless to mean it's not formless, but it's actually ruined. It's lost its pristine state. But that's not what the word means. The word means that it was empty, like the word vanity. Vanity of vanities is like a wind, it's a wisp, there's nothing in it. That's what the idea means there. Without form means it's emptiness. It's not yet been created. And then there's an argument that goes on with this theory that tries to make an argument that says God only created in verse 1, and every other time it says he made something, he's rearranging the matter in some way, and he's no longer creating out of nothing, but he's just recreating. But the danger is also that that's not what the language says. That's not what the Hebrew means. The words that are used as created or made both by default mean he created something out of where there was nothing before. It's an original creation. So the idea of using it to recreate is reading something into the passage that's not there. Beyond this, it's simply not supported by the idea of the creation week, We all know that the context of what is being spoken of here is trying to draw attention to the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. And not only here, but even as we saw this morning in talking about the Sabbath, that there's so many passages that talk about the 7 days. And this idea that there's a whole millennia, that would be many more than millennia, whatever that large chronological number would be in there between verses 1 and 2, which would include millions, if not trillions and trillions of years, it seems like it's trying to squeeze something in there that the context is also not trying to emphasize. And of course, the biggest argument against it is that it's the whole thing is an argument from silence. The whole thing is just saying, well, it doesn't say it doesn't do that. Well, it's not the best argument. Not the best argument. And so all this to say that if you're going to be looking at the understanding of when Satan fell, I would caution you against the gap theory. It just seems to be squeezing too much in there, that there doesn't need to be a reason there. But again, it's trying to make the idea of theistic evolution kind of come in line with the creation narrative. But when exactly it fell, I also can't give you an answer for that either. But just look at the creation account and do some Berean work on your own, and we'll see when the Lord comes home, when exactly it was, when he calls us home. So this is the timing of the fall. Let's see if we can determine anything else. The cause of the fall. How could Lucifer, as a perfect being, fall? That is a good question. This is another one of those great questions that you look at. Why is evil in the world here today? Well, the general answer, again, we already hit on this loosely, is this idea of it's a free will world that God created. He didn't create a world of robots. He didn't create a world of mindless automatons. No, we are in this place that we have the option to choose whether we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And obviously, God also created the angelic beings with that free will as well. But he also gave them much more knowledge and understanding that they should never choose to not follow God. They had everything there. They had no reason to disobey. But the fact that they chose to me, it seems to imply why the judgment falls so heavily on them. But it's still this idea of free world. It's the idea that love only exists in this world with free will. Mercy and grace are only there when they're things that we don't earn. Punishment is something that we deserve, but love and mercy and grace are God stepping into time and showing us things that we don't deserve. It's outside of the normal narrative. Grace is not what we deserve. That's the whole nature of what makes it grace. And God needed to have a world as broken as it was in order to demonstrate in some way the riches of his glory in this capacity. So this is just generally why this being could have fallen, is because this world is one that has free will. But specifically, when we look down and we try to see exactly what happened, we find the answer is not surprising, but pride. Pride, yet again, rears its head as being the cause of what brought Satan up out of his place of power and authority and beauty and exalted himself. It said, as we read in Ezekiel 28, verse 17 said, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." There was a glory to this being before he had fallen. And it says, goes on, "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." He let him get the best of himself, if we could say it that way. He looked only inward at himself, and he said, "Hey, I'm pretty good. It's a pretty good man right here. Spiritual man, supernatural spirit being." Anyway, Satan looked in and saw himself and brought himself up onto a pedestal that he never should have been on. And that was the fall. How that got there, how he was allowed to do so, we don't know, but that is a dire warning to every one of us. The dangers of pride, if it could pull down a being such as Lucifer, certainly pull down such broken beings as ourselves. But it's not only pride, we also see the level of ambition or covetousness, as was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 14. We mentioned these passages, the I wills, but we get what that is. It's ambition. It's desiring to be more than in the state that we're in. It's saying, I am better than this. I deserve better than this. I'm going to pursue more than where I am. And Isaiah 14 Satan says, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Friends, the dangers of pride and ambition and covetousness are so dangerous, so dangerous. We understand that in the book of James, we're reminded that the love of money is the root of all evil, but it's really the word for greed that's there. It's not the love of money, it's avarice, it's greed, it's wanting more than where we are. For a very real sense, we saw that that's what Eve fell from. She also wasn't satisfied with what she had. She thought God was keeping something from her, and so she reached out and she took from that fruit. Satan as well said, I have something more in me than where I am right now. I deserve more than where I am. And he took, and he also fell. And the result of that fall was entire. In one word, I would say the result is devastation for these spiritual beings. First, we see them corrupted. Matthew chapter 10 and many of the gospel passages calls the fallen angels unclean spirits. They were once clean, they were once pure, even being in the presence of God, but no longer are they clean. Now they're broken. The disciples are given power in Matthew chapter 10 against those unclean spirits, able to cast them out and call them what they were. In Ephesians chapter 6, that passage about the whole armor of God, it says that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. We get in this image of deception that's fallen into this being that was instead before integrity. Before he had fallen, there's no reason to assume there was wiles or deceit or being the father of lies. That came afterwards, corrupted the being that he was. Revelation 12:9, that great dragon that was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, given this power to corrupt. Corrupted inside himself, but also to go forth and to corrupt outside as well. So the result was first corruption, then we see its imprisonment. 2 Peter 2:4, we already read, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Or in Jude 6, the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. There is an imprisonment that has come upon many of the fallen angels now. We understand some are free to roam. Some are wreaking havoc on this world system, even as we know. But there are others who are already chained in darkness. And they will be judged. And you know the blessing, saints? Who's going to judge those angels? But grace upon grace, we are. We are called to judge those angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more so the things of this life? Amen to that. If we are going to be those that are called to cast judgment on these spiritual beings with all of their wisdom and knowledge, we should be able to rightly discern our own affairs and to put our own house in order, as it were. Nonetheless, the angels that have fallen are, many of whom are currently imprisoned. But we know also that they are enwrapped in this warfare now. Many passages we see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. We know that's a battle as well. We know that they're captured in this battle with good angels versus bad angels. That's ongoing here now. We read from Revelation chapter 12 before, but there's also passages. Jude chapter 9 gives us that Michael, the archangel, was contending with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." A lot that we could say about that passage, but the emphasis here now is the battle that was going on between the archangel, Michael, and the Satan, the devil. They were wrapped in a battle today. Even the spiritual forces are in battle today. And as we've seen in our study on prayer recently from Daniel, that we know that even while our prayers, we pray and God sends the angel to answer the prayer, and sometimes those angels who are answering the prayers are waylaid. They're taken into a battle that they were not anticipating by other spiritual forces. And they're delayed for some reason because of that. It's this ongoing warfare that we know how is going to end up. We understand the end at all things, but for now, it's a real battle. And this is where they find themselves. We have to also mention that, of course, the result of the fall of Satan is the fall of humanity. Because they fell, we fell as well. What would Adam and Eve's situation in the garden have looked like if the enemy wasn't there? There's no reason to assume that the fall would have ever occurred. Of course, that's a big what if, and you could go down that for a long time. But the idea is, of course, that the only reason Eve was considering the situation and was led into it was, of course, because the adversary was there, alluring her, lying to her, and deceiving her that things were not what she thought they were. So, of course, we see our fall is because of this as well. And then all of creation came with that, the fall of mankind, the curse that fell on the world as well, that was in there also. But ultimately, we know that the devastation that's going to fall on these spiritual beings is going to end in their destruction. Ultimately, Matthew 25, verse 41 says this, "He shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels." The devastation of what they had fallen into and where they will land is terrifying. But at the same time, what this always reminds me of is wonder upon wonder and glory upon glory, that we, the frail and broken, and you just follow this chain. The angels fell, which led Adam and Eve to fall, which led the creation to fall, and then we get to us at the bottom end of this chain as broken vessels, not having any value in and of ourselves, just vile creatures on the ground. And God chooses to set his love even upon us. Even upon us, and to lift us up, to reign with him, to rule with him in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, and to one day judge the angels. Who are we to do such a thing? We're nobody. But that's why he gets all the glory. And that glory is only available because it's in this world that has this opportunity for free will, to make the right decision and also, unfortunately, to make the wrong decision. But we see God's glory shine out in the bright of that darkened world in a different way, in a more glorious way than we ever could have imagined beforehand. Nonetheless, let's close there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the study here tonight. Lord, I'm reminded yet again of just how wonderful your grace and your mercy are. Why you chose to create the world that you created is so beyond us. What man could possibly be your counselor? Who of us could ever even dare to try to discern your ways? All that we see is this is the world that you created and your glory shines through it. And it shines because you are a loving God who chose not to stay in the perfection of heaven, but chose to demonstrate love by giving up your glory and coming and being born on this earth, even in the vessel of a man, the person of Jesus Christ, not having even a place to rest his head, a place to lay down at night, being born into poverty, being born into the dirt and dust of this earth, and then to live a life that was rejected by mankind until ultimately at the end of days, your days, you chose to willingly lay down your life on top of everything you had already gone through to suffer one of the worst, most painful deaths that mankind had ever created. And you did this to love us, to show us what love looks like. We just rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. We ask that as we think on these truths, you would take us and you would mold our hearts ever closer after you. You would help to form us into the person of Jesus Christ as we study you in the Word, as we look to how you operated while you were on this earth, Lord, help us to understand when to stand strong, when to be bold for your namesake, when to be wise, when to lie low. And there's so much that we need to learn from you, to be guided by your Spirit. And in a connection with the study, Lord, we know that we're broken people. We're sinners, corrupted from the beginning of our race, with no hope, And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be without God in the world. But you chose to set your love upon us. And you have exalted us to your right hand to sit with you in the heavenly places, where even now when you look upon us, you don't see us in the mud. You don't see us in the dirt anymore, but because of what Jesus has done and the blood that he has poured out for mankind, we can sit with you, reign with you, rule with you, because you are good. Lord, help us to get a true supernatural worldview of what is going on around us. We see the wiles of the enemy. We see him destroying America from the inside out. We see him tearing down the family unit across the world, where children are no longer raised in households where there is a father and a mother. But that nuclear family is gone. That's an age of the past. And we see corruption tearing apart societies left and right. We see that now mankind no longer even recognizes the common truth of what gender is. Everything is falling apart around us, Lord, but it is falling into place. You are in control even of this now, but we understand that we are wrestling not against these people, those people who are caught up in this world system. We're not wrestling with them. We're wrestling against the powers that are controlling them. They are not doing what you created them to do. They've been captured. They've been blinded, and they're being led astray. Lord, we have so much work to do before you come. And yet we understand that you could come at any moment. We have our eyes on the skies, and many of us have shared that we were expecting today could be the day. Maybe today, my Lord will come for me. But even as we say that, Lord, we understand with broken hearts what that means for those that we see around us on a regular basis. The world system that is growing increasingly out of control. Give us a passion, Lord. Help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us to see that to live is Christ. While we have breath in our lungs, it must be for your honor and glory. When we drop, we will go to the reward. We have our eyes on the prize of that day, but may we be found faithful until now. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.